You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was recorded on January 13th, 2019, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I worked a lot of construction jobs when I was a kid. Even though I barely qualified as unskilled labor, I actually enjoyed this work because it paid not so badly. It was outdoors. And most importantly, I generally enjoyed the people I worked with. I liked the joking and the camaraderie. I liked hearing the stories and the wisdom that came from the men, and that's what it was in those days, it was still all men, whose lives were pretty different from my own relatively privileged life. And it was always particularly gratifying when the time came, usually towards the end of the summer, when my workmates more or less accepted me as part of the group. Being accepted felt good. Now I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's turn now to the story of Jesus' baptism that we just read. If we stop and think about it, we might be surprised that Jesus is baptized at all. After all, just before this part of the story, Luke has told us that John's baptisms that he was conducting at the riverside were baptisms of repentance for forgiveness of sins. In our childhood picture of Jesus, at least, we don't think of him as having anything to repent for. And certainly not having any sins which needed forgiveness. Yet here he is, standing in line with all the others, ones who pretty clearly knew their lives needed to turn around, ones who were pretty clearly feeling the anxious weight of guilt, ones who were pretty clearly needing a fresh start. One of my New Testament professors in seminary used to say that the most powerful words in this story are, "Jesus also." Jesus also stood in line with the sick at heart. Jesus also stood in line with the guilty. Jesus also stood in line with the grieving. Jesus also stood in line with the ones at the end of their ropes. Jesus also went down into the muck of that dirty brown water and placed himself in the hands of that wild man, John the Baptist, just like the ones ahead of him and the ones behind him in line were doing. And Jesus came out on the other side, ready for his work to begin, ready for new life. So what do you think we should do with all of this? What should we make of this voice from heaven announcing, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased," after this beloved one has taken the side of the guilty ones? You know, the older I get, the more I'm coming to believe that the greatest miracle in human history isn't the resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong, the resurrection is powerful and profound, but the greatest miracle doesn't start with the resurrection. The greatest miracle in human history, the greatest miracle in cosmic history, is the incarnation. God becoming a human being. God entering human history and God entering cosmic history. God showing up in the midst of the struggle and pain and joy and ecstasy of human life. And not looking like one of us, no. God shows up as one of us. God knowing and experiencing in God's own heart all that pain and struggle and joy and ecstasy. There's the miracle. So thinking about it that way, it really does make perfect sense that in Jesus, God becomes vulnerable and humble. God comes into our midst, not to wave a magic wand and make it all work better, but God comes to walk alongside us, to know us, to join God's heart with our hearts. Jesus' humility and vulnerability models repentance for us. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that the Greek word metanoia, which is translated into English as repentance, really means to change your mind, to start fresh. And isn't that what we need? To know that God is right down there in the muck and the misery and the joy and the ecstasy of human life right alongside us, showing us the way forward. Showing us that the way of humility and relationship is really the way forward. Showing us that our need for power and control doesn't lead to new life. Showing us that the way of love and acceptance is the way with which God is well pleased. So what, you might well be asking yourself now, does any of this have to do with Lex's summer construction job? Well, here it is. One summer, I worked for a company that was building a large apartment complex in Charlottesville. Now, summers in Central Virginia are hot and muggy and wet. And I spent several weeks of that summer working in big holes in the ground that would be the foundations for the various buildings of this apartment complex. It was muddy and hot down there, and none of us who spent our days down there were all that happy about it. Now, this particular contractor I worked for was owned by two brothers. The oldest brother was the one I thought of as the suit, because he always wore one, and his shoes were always shined. He'd show up occasionally and stand at the edge of the hole and peer down at us with a pretty severe look on his face. I don't think he ever spoke a word to any of us grunts. In hindsight, he kind of reminded me of one of Pharaoh's taskmasters overseeing the Hebrew slaves hard at work building the pyramids. And the only reason we were ever glad to see this guy was that every Friday afternoon, he'd show up with our paychecks. But did he bring them down to us? No. That would have required him to get his shoes dirty. The one who brought our checks down to us was actually his brother. His brother was the foreman and who worked right alongside of us every day. The one whose shoes were as muddy as ours were. The one who shared our jokes and our stories. The one who didn't fire us when we complained about the work. The one who was working right alongside us and just as hard as we were. That guy we liked. We liked him for his humility. We liked him because he wouldn't fool us. We liked him because, well, although he was the boss, he was also one of us. Jesus also gets down in the muck with us. Jesus also is one of us. That voice from heaven that spoke to Jesus that day is going to be speaking in just a few minutes to, here we go, to Catherine, to Sally, to Maddie, to Emma. And he's going to be saying to each one of you, dear, dear, dear people, you, my dear ones, are God's own beloved. You, my dear ones, in you, God is well pleased. So let's wrap up here by understanding what John's saying about the wheat and the chaff and the winnowing fork and the unquenchable fire. And let's understand what he's not saying. Is this image about separating the good people from the bad people and sending the good people to heaven and the good people and the bad people to hell? No, it's not. Every grain of wheat, everyone has a husk. And farmers in those days used wind to separate the husks, which were collectively known as chaff, from the grain. Now, I just checked this out a little while ago with Mike Allert, whose father was a wheat farmer in eastern Washington. He says, yeah, they still do it today this way. They don't use wind, they use a fan to do it. But every grain is important. Every grain gets saved by the farmer. And the process is used, the chaff is separated from the wheat to purify the grain, to remove the impurities from the grain. So you see, John is saying that God's anointed one is coming to remove all of the impurities in our lives. All those impurities that stand between us and loving God and loving other human beings. And those impurities, those anxieties, the selfishness, the greed that keeps us out of healthy relationships, that's all going to be blown away when the wheat is separated from the chaff. And each one of us needs to lose those husks that hold us back. That's what that loving, winnowing fork is doing. Now, it might occasionally feel painful, but the end is new life. So the next time you feel like you're in it all by yourself, the next time you feel like you're hip deep in alligators, the next time you feel like you're up the you-know-what creek without a paddle, you might think about those two brothers I worked for on that long-ago steamy summer in Charlottesville. The one with the polished wingtips peering down at me in the pit. You know, that guy was useless. Really? The other guy, though, with his muddy boots, working right alongside me, sharing my sweat, sharing my discomfort, and encouraging me, he was just encouraging me just by being there. And then you might think about Jesus, standing in line with the guilty and the lost, standing in line with the ones hoping for new life. You might remember that Jesus is in line with you. You might remember that Jesus is in the pit with you. And you might hear Jesus saying to you, "You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my beloved. With you, yes, even with you, I am very well pleased." Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.